I want to start my message out today with a word, and that word's mystery. Mystery. I don't know about you, when I hear that word, I think of like mystery novels or mystery movies. There's some kind of hidden plot that has to be figured out. If we look in the dictionary at the word mystery, you have two kind of meanings, two concepts. The first meaning is something that's hidden or secret, and then maybe revealed later on. The second meaning is something that might be difficult to understand, like the mystery of life or the mystery of the universe. Mystery is actually a word in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And in the Bible, when that word mystery is used, it seems to kind of combine those two dictionary ideas. It refers to something that was once hidden and is now revealed, but it also refers to something that's difficult to understand, a spiritual concept, something that's difficult for our human minds to completely comprehend. Now, mystery is mentioned five times in the book of Ephesians, and we're actually going to use that word mystery as a basis for discussing the book of Ephesians. We're going to spend 4 weeks on the book of Ephesians. Today, we're going to talk about the mystery of salvation, the union of God and man, the relationship of God and man. Next week, Dave's going to preach, and we're going to talk about the mystery of the church, the body of Christ, the union of believers, where people of different backgrounds are one in the body of Christ. The mystery of the church. Week 3 will be the mystery of the home. In the home, man and woman, husband and wife, become one. The union of husband and wife, the mystery of the home. And then week 4, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6 and talk about spiritual warfare and wearing the armor of God. Isn't it true that the areas of greatest attack in our lives are our walk with God, the church, both on a local body and even the church as a whole worldwide, and the home? The relationships between husband and wife, with our kids. Isn't it true that we're attacked in those three areas? Now, before I go into the discussion of salvation, I want to do a little bit of background information on the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is an epistle. An epistle is another word for a letter. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the believers and churches in and around the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the major cities in the Roman Empire at this time. It's located on the coast of present-day Turkey. And from the book of Acts, we know that Paul made 3 missionary journeys through the Roman Empire, preaching the gospel, planting churches. And he went through Ephesus on both the second and third journeys. In fact, he spent years there building the church there. Later, we know from the book of Acts that he was arrested in Jerusalem and sent to Rome to stand trial before the emperor. From his Roman prison, he wrote what are called the prison epistles. The prison epistles, letters written from his Roman prison. Those are Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. So Ephesians is one of the prison epistles of Paul. Now, like I said, today we're going to discuss salvation, the relationship between God and man. And Paul opens all of his letters with a greeting, and he does so in this book too. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 is that greeting that he does at the beginning of his letters. And then starting in verse 3, he goes right into his discussion on salvation. Now, he divides his discussion into three parts. The first part, verses chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, are the positional blessings of salvation, the positional blessings of salvation. He then transitions, and the second part, chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, are the practical blessings of salvation, the blessings in the here and now. And then he concludes his discussion in the third section, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, with the process of salvation. So positional blessings of salvation, practical blessings of salvation, process of salvation. This is Paul's discussion on our great salvation. So let's look at this first section, the positional blessings of salvation. And this is chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Now, we're not going to read the whole section, but we're going to read part of this section together. We're going to read verses 3 through 9 together. So if you have your Bible, please turn to Ephesians chapter 1. If you don't have your Bible, the verses are going to be on the screen. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. There's a lot of heavy theological terms there. It's deep. I think Paul, if he wanted to, could have written volumes on this great salvation of ours. Let me summarize this section for you. What this section is saying is that the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, have worked together in this great salvation to bless every believer in the believer's past, present, and future. It's a lot there. Let me repeat it. The Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are working together in this great salvation to bless every believer in the past, present, and future. That's what this section is saying. Let me give you a list of some of these positional blessings we have in Christ. We're chosen. We're holy. We're blameless. We have an adoption to be God's children. We have forgiveness. Grace has been bestowed on us. We have redemption. He's made known the mystery. There comes that word, mystery. How is salvation a mystery? Well, first of all, in the Old Testament times, the prophets and saints of the Old Testament were given little glimpses, as it were, of the first coming of the Messiah and the salvation that was to come through him. It's almost like if you thought of it as like a 5,000-piece jigsaw puzzle. I don't know if you guys ever do jigsaw puzzles. Me and my kids do them every now and then. But think of like a 5,000-piece jigsaw puzzle. And some of the prophets and saints of the Old Testament had a few pieces. But now, after Christ has come, been crucified, resurrected, ascended, and the Holy Spirit has come upon us as believers, we now see that puzzle put together. So what was once hidden is now revealed. But isn't it still a mystery in the sense that it is so difficult for us to understand and comprehend fully this great salvation? It's a spiritual phenomenon, a spiritual principle, a spiritual issue, and our human minds sometimes can't quite understand every bit of it, And that's a good thing. I mean, we're like we can be like David in Psalm 139. It's too wonderful to comprehend. It's too wonderful to understand. That's how great this salvation is. Now, why is it called positional? Why do I call it positional? How is it that God the Father, the God of the universe, when He looks upon me, Bob Rao, or any other believer in Christ, how is it that He sees someone who's holy or blameless? How is that? I don't know about you, but I struggle with sin. Sure, I hope and I pray and like to think that God is working in me, sanctifying me, perfecting me, making me more like Jesus. But I still struggle with sin in this human body, in this world. How is it that God can look at a sinner like me and say, Bob Rao or who any other believer is holy and blameless in my sight? That's because when God sees any believer in Christ, He essentially sees Jesus. Every believer is covered by the blood of Christ, as it were, such that we are washed clean, such that in Christ we are positionally, we have the position of being holy and blameless. Praise God for that. Amen? That's why it's a positional blessing. Our position in Christ as believers is such that we are holy and blameless in the sight of God. So Paul now transitions into the practical blessings of salvation in the second section, verses 15 through 23. And he reveals these practical blessings in his prayer for the Ephesians. Let's look at this together. We're going to only read verses 17 through 20. And again, the verses will be on the screen. And this is Paul's prayer, chapter 1, verses 17 through 20. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ Jesus when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. So Paul prays, and in his prayer he reveals the practical blessings of salvation. Now he prays that the Ephesians would have wisdom and revelation from God for a specific end. Was it to be better Christians? Was it to know about God? Was it to go to church more or give more financially? It's none of those things. Those are all good things, but that's not the end towards which Paul is praying. He's praying that this wisdom and revelation will lead to the Ephesians knowing God better. The reason Jesus died was so that we could actually know the God of the universe, so that we can have a relationship with God, an intimate relationship, a personal relationship, so that we can commune with God, have fellowship with God, connect with God. That's why Jesus died. On the most fundamental level, our salvation is about knowing God. Jesus defined eternal life in John 17:3 as knowing God and Jesus. That's why Jesus died. Paul goes on in this prayer to say that as we know Him better, three things will occur in our lives. A greater sense of the hope of Christ. Now, I think you'll agree with me that in this world, hope is in short supply. Hope, the hope of Christ, hope in this world and in the world to come. Hope that in this world, God loves us and will meet our needs as He sees fit. And hope that no matter what happens in this life, good or bad, in the world to come, we're going to be in the presence of God for eternity. That's the hope. The riches of Christ. Now, I think that there's something in us as humans that want to say that if we'll be better Christians, whatever that means, God's going to make us wealthy. God's going to make us healthy. The health and wealth gospel. My friends, I reject that. I reject that as false. Paul's talking here about the riches of the soul, about the internal riches, the riches of the heart. As we grow closer to God, we are enriched on the inside. Things that you can't put a price tag on. Things like joy and peace and contentment. Things like identity and purpose. I don't know about you, but I need those things. I want those things. I forget about those things sometimes as I go through the daily activities of my life, the busyness of my life, the stresses of my life. And I'm sure you do too. The internal riches. The third thing is power. The power that raised Christ, that power of the Lord, will be a greater part of our life as we know Him better. You see, as we grow closer to God, we yield our life to Him all the more, such that the Holy Spirit gains greater control of our life and empowers us to live for Him, to glorify Him, to serve Him, to do good works, to be holy. That power comes from God as we get to know Him better, as we grow closer to Him. The practical blessings of salvation. Paul then goes and talks about the process of salvation in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And this is a process in which we go from spiritual death to spiritual life. I like to think of it on a medical term, we're resuscitated, as it were. We're defibrillated, for you medical people. We go from death to life. Let's read this section. We're going to read chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He prepared in advance for us to do. Listen, there's something about us that we want to think that on some level we deserve salvation. I don't know why, but we want to think that we deserve it on some level. Maybe because we're entitled to it on the basis of some type of heritage we have. Or maybe we think we've earned it because, you know, we're good people. We do good stuff. My friends, our salvation is not based on anything good about us. It is entirely based on God's grace. It is a free gift. It's unmerited favor. It's undeserved life. God gives salvation freely, eternal life freely. Faith is merely accepting this gift. Faith is just taking, appropriating this free gift of life into our life. You see, every one of us was born cursed. We were born with a curse called sin. And we actively engaged in it. I don't care if it was overt, open actions or just the thought life. Pride, selfishness, rebellion, poor choices, mistakes, the error in our ways. All those things put us in a state where we were unable to know God, to connect with God, to commune with God. Jesus came and paid for all that when He died on the cross for our sins. He paid for the mistakes, the errors, the poor choices, the sins of all humanity, past, present, and future on the cross. Such that anyone who simply believes that Jesus paid for their sins knows God. Their sins are forgiven. This is the process of salvation. Now, there may be some of you here who have never placed your faith in Jesus as your Savior. Maybe this is the first time you've ever heard this good news. Or maybe you've gone to church your whole life and you've never placed your faith in Jesus as your Savior. If you haven't, I ask you to consider Jesus. I ask you to consider placing your faith in Him as your Savior. It takes a belief from your heart. That's faith. And that faith can be expressed in a simple prayer, a prayer that says, "Father, I believe Jesus died for me. Please forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Make me your child." A simple prayer like that can express a belief from the heart, a faith from the heart that receives this gift, this great gift of salvation. Once God's working in us, then God works through us. He actually does the good works through us, essentially. It's like walking down a path that's already been laid out ahead of us. Now imagine that most of us here have placed our faith in Jesus as our Savior. Jesus is your Savior. To you, I want to ask you to get with God. I don't know if you need to get on your knees or on your face or close your eyes or go in your prayer closet, but I want to ask you to go before the Lord this weekend and think about how you process your salvation on its most basic level. What I mean by that is, how do you define your Christianity? Do you define your Christianity on the basis of something you do or something that you don't do? Some type of label you put on yourself, some type of denomination you give yourself, some type of church you go to, or knowing a lot about God? Because those are all good things, but they miss the mark. I want to ask you to think about processing your salvation, thinking about your salvation, working out your salvation, as it were, on the most fundamental level as a relationship between you and God the Father. I want you to think about it as knowing Him intimately, communing with Him, fellowshipping with Him. It's hard to do if you're used to doing things another way, and it's a little scary even. You know, I got four great kids, Matthew, Jacob, Sarah, and Grace. And one of the things I loved to do when they were little is kind of throw them up in the air. You know, throw them up in the air and then catch them, throw them up in the air, and they just loved that. I used to love that too. I missed that. Even when they were kind of still a little bit bigger, my back kind of hurt, I still tried. It's kind of pitiful. But I remember the kids, when you first do that, they won't let go of your shirt because they're afraid. They're afraid to let go. And you're like, Dad's going to catch you. Don't worry. And you're going to love it. I will not drop you, I promise you. And you're just going to love it. And the first time they let go and you throw them there just a little bit, they're like, higher, Daddy. Higher. More. Do it again. Over and over. And you're like really tired after a while. Like, Dad's tired. It's kind of like that. If we're used to thinking about our salvation along some of these human terms that we like to define as our Christianity, it's hard to let go of that and rework and rethink about making it all about knowing God first and then letting those other things flow out of that relationship. You know, when I first became a believer, I immersed myself in the study of God's Word, which is a good thing. I mean, I memorized, 500, 600 verses. I memorized books of the Bible. I took seminary classes. I just immersed myself in God's Word. And I accumulated a lot of knowledge about God. And that's not a bad thing, but the problem was I was missing the mark a little bit because it wasn't being applied to knowing God. So I knew a lot about God, but I wasn't really knowing God better. I remember a friend of mine recommended a book to me. It's called Knowing God by J.I. Packer. I wish I had the cover. I bought this book, I think when I was 20, which was like 30 years ago. And I read it, and it just blew me out of the water. Because this whole book is all about focusing our Christian life, our Christian walk, on knowing God, about the relationship between us and God the Father. And it was revolutionary for me. I want to summarize a couple of things that J.I. Packer says in this book. He says a couple of mistakes that people make is that they can know a lot about God, but not really know God well. That's what I did. As Christians, we can really know a lot about God. We can know a lot about the Bible. But if it doesn't translate into a better relationship, a deeper walk with God, then it's missing the mark. I remember I read a book once by Howard Hendricks. Somebody was telling me about Howard Hendricks today. I think Prem was. It made me think about this book. Howard Hendricks said in one of his books that one of the greatest experts in the Bible he ever met wasn't even a believer. But this person knew the Bible back and forth through Old Testament and New Testament. The person wasn't even a believer. He approached the Bible as a textbook. Second mistake that J.I. Packer talks about is we can know a lot about godliness without knowing much, without a close walk with God. We can know a lot about godliness without actually knowing God well. We can know what a Christian's supposed to do or what a Christian's not supposed to do. We can know how to act like a Christian, look like a Christian, talk like a Christian's supposed to. But if that's not flowing out of a deeper relationship with God, then we're putting the cart before the horse, so to speak. And eventually, it's going to break down. Godliness needs to flow out of a deeper relationship. As we know God more, as we fall in love with God all the more, then let's let the godliness flow out of that. Now, how do we know God better? How do we know God better? Well, think about any relationship that you might have. How does any relationship grow? I think about a couple things. I think about time spent, and I think about communication. Time and communication are two critical parts of any relationship, and also our relationship with God. For me, nothing's more important than prayer. Nothing's more important than spending time with our Father in prayer. open prayer, honest prayer, respectful prayer, pouring our hearts out to Him. You know, there's nothing like getting alone in your prayer closet, or whatever you want to call it, your prayer closet, away from everybody, closing that door, and it's just you and God. This is critical for us if we're going to grow closer to Him. Spending time in God's Word, but not approaching it as a textbook, but coming to God's Word with an open mind, an open heart, an open spirit, if you will, so that the Spirit of God can work through God's Word and transform us, make us more like Jesus. Time in God's Word. I think about the spiritual disciplines. Now listen, the spiritual disciplines don't have much value in and of themselves. But they have great value and great meaning when done as means of communing with God, when done in the presence of God. Fasting, meditation on God's Word, times of silence, worship, service, holiness, witnessing, fellowshipping. These disciplines take great value when done as means of communing with God, as means of connecting with God. So I urge you to do these things. Grow closer to God. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. Draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. So I urge you to think about your salvation, look at your salvation, process your salvation as first and foremost a relationship with God the Father. And then letting all those other things of our Christian life flow out of that. I urge you to do those things of time, greater communication with God the Father. Time in prayer, time in His Word, time in the spiritual disciplines. I encourage you and urge you to do that. I want to end my message with a quote from Knowing God, this book by J.I. Packer. What were we made for? To know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? Knowing God. This is eternal life. That they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. John 17:3. What is the best thing in life? Bringing more joy, delight, and contentment than anything else. Knowing God. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows Me. Jeremiah 9:23-24.